We're in Deuteronomy chapter 28, the first 14 verses of that chapter. And then we will turn to the Beatitudes, Matthew chapter 5. But first Deuteronomy chapter 28, then Matthew chapter 5. Let's hear the word of the living God from Deuteronomy. Moses is speaking. And if you faithfully obey the voice of the Lord your God, being careful to do all his commandments that I command you today, the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations of the earth. All these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you if you obey the voice of the Lord your God. Blessed shall you be in the city, and blessed shall you be in the field. Blessed shall be the fruit of your womb, and the fruit of your ground, and the fruit of your cattle, and the increase of your herds, and the young of your flock. Blessed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. Blessed shall you be when you come in, and blessed shall you be when you go out. The Lord will cause your enemies who rise against you to be defeated before you. They shall come out against you one way and flee before you seven ways. The Lord will command the blessing on you in your barns and in all that you undertake. And he will bless you in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. The Lord will establish you as a people holy to himself, as he has sworn to you, if you keep the commandments of the Lord your God and walk in his ways. And all the peoples of the earth shall see that you are called by the name of the Lord, and they shall be afraid of you. And the Lord will make you abound in prosperity, in the fruit of your womb, and in the fruit of your livestock, and in the fruit of your ground, within the land that the Lord swore to your fathers to give you. The Lord will open to you his good treasury, the heavens, to give the rain to your land in its season and to bless all the work of your hand. And you shall lend to many nations, but you shall not borrow. And the Lord will make you the head and not the tail. You shall only go up and not down, if you obey the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you today, being careful to do them. And if you do not turn aside from any of the words that I command you today, to the right or to the left, to go after other gods, to serve them. Here ends the reading of God's word from Deuteronomy. Matthew chapter 5. Hear the word of the living God. Matthew 5. Seeing the crowds, Jesus went up on the mountain. And when he sat down, his disciples came to him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Here ends the reading of God's word from Matthew. I'm going to throw a what-if question. What if you could have everything you wanted in this life? What would you promise to do to get that? Well, that's not exactly the same as what God is saying to Israel. But God is renewing the covenant with Israel. And for Israel, at that time, at that place, that particular people, they are in this covenant. And it was started at Mount Sinai. And is being renewed now before they go into the promised land that God had promised Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob to give to their descendants. In Deuteronomy chapter 28, the verses we read, 1 to 14, God tells them what he will do for them if and only if they keep the terms and conditions of the covenant that God has made with the previous generation, which is pretty much all dead. The generation that was at Mount Sinai. So God is repeating to this new generation, and they are renewing a covenant that their parents or grandparents did. And there are 14 verses of blessings here, and you'd think that's great, 14 blessings. But I'm going to tell you what's coming next. 54 verses of curses. 54 verses of curses are coming next week. The point that Moses is making indirectly is that it's been 40 years of apostasy for this people and disobedience for this people. From Mount Sinai to this day when Moses is speaking to them. Moses is 120 years old, I believe, when he's speaking this. And God did threaten them with curses at Mount Sinai 40 years ago. But apparently that wasn't enough. They need to get it a second time, which we'll get next Sunday. But here he's repeating some blessings. Verse 1, and if you faithfully obey the voice of the Lord your God, being careful to do all his commandments that I command you today, the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations of the earth. Israel is getting an inheritance. God is giving them this land. God, who owns everything in the whole world, everything belongs to God. Every human being belongs to God. Every mountain, every valley, everything belongs to God. And he's giving this land of Canaan to them. This is not about legal merit. This is not a legal document, but God is saying, if you carefully obey, there's a connection between their careful obedience and their devotion to the true and living God and their success and prosperity. This is not earning your salvation by obedience. This is earning the right to stay in this land for your obedience. This is not a works righteousness to earn heaven. That's not what this is about. But this is about the right they have to stay in this land and be there. So this is a nation, a particular nation, that has never been repeated. Israel had all of its laws written, all of its religion written, all of its ceremonies written, literally by God. We have founding fathers in this country, other countries have founding fathers that write their constitution or their whatever, and there are traditions in other nations about what the laws of the land are, English common law, and all these kinds of things are what the law of the land is supposed to be about. This nation, and this nation uniquely in human history, was given its constitution, its laws, its religion, and all the do's and don'ts and the punishments for all of them. And these blessings that are listed are to be a foretaste of eternal blessings. It's supposed to be paradise on earth, a land flowing with milk and honey, which should be like the heaven that is the ultimate paradise. Plus, in addition, we know from Scripture, both Old and New Testament, that any righteousness they have for obedience is a gift from God itself. Like your faith is a gift from God. So if they have any ability to do what God is telling them to do, it's a gift that God gave to them. They are responsible for everything they do. Everything. But even their life, their heartbeat, their talents, their thinking is a gift from God. They are not in control. God is in control. So let's look at these verses. For the first verses 3 to 6 are six blessings. And they're matched later, next Sunday, with six curses. But here, let's look at the blessings. And it's verses 3, 4, 5, and 6. So it's kind of fun to go through these, in a sense. These blessings are somewhat symbolic, because when they say, there's a couple of them that say, well, here and there, it's like if I said, you're going to be happy in the daytime, you're going to be happy at the nighttime. That's all the time, right? So here's what... Blessed shall you be in the city, and blessed shall you be in the field. Whether you're out of your house or in your house, you're going to be blessed. That's verse 3. Verse 4. Blessed shall be the fruit of your womb, and the fruit of the ground, and the fruit of your cattle, and the increase of your herds, and the young of your flock. Okay, so that's a blessing. And then verse 5. Blessed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. Those aren't opposites. They're so much the same thing. And here comes another one that's the opposite. Verse 6. Blessed shall you be when you come in, and blessed shall you be when you go out. Total blessing for obedience. Whether you're awake or asleep, in the house, out of the house, whether it's your field, whatever. These six blessings are now developed in the passage, verse 7 to 14. So the arrangement of the blessings in 7:14 has a poetic structure to it. And some of you go like, I don't care about poetry. Well, let me just say this. It's structured for a purpose. And it's called a chiastic structure. If you've ever heard this in poetry or ever heard it anywhere, it's where you have certain things that are repeated, and then the thing, well, I'll tell you what it is. They're topics, and the topic is repeated. So the first topic is foreign relations. That's in verse 7. God will defeat your enemies. Second topic is home life. God will bless all that you do at home. That's verse 8. Verse 9 is your relationship with God. You will be God's people, is the point there. And then it repeats the relationship with God in verse 10. So it repeats. So a relationship with God in 9, verse 9, and the relationship with God in verse 10. So in verse 9 is, you will be God's people. Verse 10 is, the nations will know that you are God's people. And then it repeats home life again. That's about verses 11 and first part of 12. You will greatly prosper. You're not just going to prosper. You will greatly prosper. And then the last one turns back to foreign relations again, which is in verse 12, last half, and 13. You will only lend to nations, and you will be the head of the nations. You will be the one leading the nations, not the tail. So if you have an animal with a head and a tail, the head leads where the tail follows. Well, Israel, if they obey, are going to lead the nations. And then the nation would be a paradise, a land flowing with milk and honey. Poetic. And God's blessing to Israel will make the nations know something. That they are called by the name of Yahweh, the Lord. They will be known to the nations as his covenant people. This God named Yahweh is theirs. And he has them as his people. That will be publicly known around the world. So, loyalty to this covenant is required for the blessings. And so how do I know that's true? Well, it turns out there's a word that translates pretty well from Hebrew to English, the word if. And it's five times here. Verse 1, and if you faithfully obey the voice of the Lord your God, being careful to do all his commandments that I command you today. Verse 2, if you obey the voice of the Lord your God. Verse 9, if you keep the commandments of the Lord your God and walk in his ways. Verse 13, if you obey the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you today, being careful to do them. Verse 14, if you do not turn aside from any of the words that I command you today, to the right, to the right hand, or to the left, to go after other gods to serve them. You think there's something required? Yes. They've got to do the if. Then they get the blessings. Quick conclusion from this whole passage. This covenant gives them blessings for careful obedience. Careful obedience to all the commandments. And it's careful obedience, and they will get blessings in this land, that nation, over 2,000 years ago when that covenant was made. And they will be blessed in this world. This is not heaven. They're not earning their righteousness to go to heaven. They are being given a do now in this land. In fact, there's a summary of this whole thing in Deuteronomy 30. I'm going to jump ahead to chapter 30, verse 15, and skip to 19. Here's what Moses says to them. This is God inspiring Moses to give them the exact understanding of what they're committing to. See, I have set before you today life and good, death and evil. Your choice, so to speak. And then, because this is a covenant, if you were to make a contract or treaty between people, there'd be witnesses. Sometimes it's a handwritten witness, whatever. And they do have the writing on a pillar, all the terms of the conditions of the covenant that we talked about last Sunday. But here, what God does through Moses is this, in verse 19 of Deuteronomy 30. I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, blessing and curse. Therefore, choose life that you and your offspring may live, not eternally, but live in the land. Imagine the United States set up a constitution like that. Okay, anybody who comes to this country, if you obey all the commands of the United States of America, you can stay here and prosper. And if you don't, we're going to exile you. This is God's way of making a very important point. This people is a picture of the perfect obedience of who? No one on earth is perfectly obedient except one human being, Jesus of Nazareth. This people, with all that they've seen God do supernaturally, their parents and grandparents were slaves in Egypt. They heard about the oppression. There was severe oppression. Supernaturally, God rescued them, did miracles, and so forth. And now they have already disobeyed him so much that that generation that witnessed Mount Sinai pretty much is dead. And now these people are going to renew that same covenant, and they're gonna go into the promised land, and they are going to defeat and kill every man, woman, and child in there, more or less, and take over land that they didn't earn, have houses and vineyards and olive trees that they didn't plant. They're going to have all sorts of things that are wonderful, and God is saying, I'll give you everything a human being could want. if you obey all the conditions. That nation doesn't exist anymore. They had many chances to repent with prophets coming to them. Here's an interesting thought. If you were to ask yourself, what's the greatest revival, spiritual revival for any city in the ancient world? You've got Israel and so forth, and so, you know, Judah and Israel. What's the greatest revival where God sent a prophet to the cities of Israel or the cities of Judah or whatever? And the prophet said, basically, you're breaking the covenant. You've got to change. Or else, which of those prophets succeeded dramatically? There's only one. All of the prophets, Jeremiah, Isaiah, all the prophets proclaimed the word of God to the people of Israel, and none of them heard and repented. None of them in Israel ever repented seriously. There were minor revivals. Here's the one that had the most spectacular revival in the Old Testament history. It was Jonah going to Nineveh. The Gentiles repented in sackcloth and ashes at the preaching of Jonah. The Gentiles responded to a prophet of God who didn't even want to go, but he went and he preached, repent or perish, to that city, and they repented in sackcloth and ashes more than any Israelite, any Jew had ever done when other prophets went to the nation of Israel. Sad commentary on that nation. Yep, sad commentary. Here's the application. Let's start with another sort of hypothetical. I want somebody to write a hymn, a new hymn, for us to sing about God's amazing love and blessings to us. But I want them to include lines from Romans 8. I want them to include this line, "We are more than conquerors." And then I want to include the line also in Romans 8, "We are being killed all the day long, and we are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered." Okay? And then I want them to include from Matthew 5, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, and blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven." Would you sing such a hymn? Would you say, "Well, that's a hymn that I can really get into. It's about the love of God, the truth of Jesus Christ. I really want to sing that and glorify God for the way he's treating us in this world. Persecuted? Reviled? My reward is in heaven? I'm certainly not a conqueror. Conquerors, Alexander the Great conquered all the known world, and he wept because he had nothing left to conquer. He went all the way into India and so forth. He conquered Egypt. Alexander the Great conquered everything. He wept because there's nothing left for him to conquer. Where's his empire now? We are more than conquerors. Think. Did any conqueror go into eternity with his empire? Julius Caesar? Alexander the Great? Pick any other empire? No, they didn't take their empires into eternity. See, brothers and sisters, you will have more than the greatest conqueror on earth of any human history when you enter into heaven. You will have the love of Christ eyeball to eyeball. You have more riches than the richest man who's ever existed. You will fully see Jesus and experience the glorious love of his presence. You will be perfect. Everything you look at will be perfect. It will be a glorious love that you will be experiencing for the first time in your entire existence. You will experience love not in shadows, not in dimly, and so forth. You will have paradise Everything that Jesus and the Father can give you out of their love for you then will be overwhelming. Now, since God loves you both now and forever, whatever you gain now is nothing, because you can't take it with you, and it doesn't last. You love a human being, that other human being's going to die, or you'll die. You have wealth? Nope, it's going to rot. You find little relics of various empires, and they have little things that are beautiful. Maybe they have, you go to, I've never been to Egypt, but Egypt has some glorious temples and glorious edifices. The original pyramids were not these step-like structures. They were smooth marble or something shiny on the outside. They were shiny and smooth. What happened to them is the Muslims took apart the pyramids and took those smooth pieces, those shiny smooth pieces, and made mosques out of them. If you want to find pieces of some of the original pyramids, I guess they're in mosques in Cairo and elsewhere. What do we live for now? We live for things that we can touch, taste, smell. We love for things that we own. We love for the fun we have. We love for the comfort. Some of us want to be protected. I don't want to be hurt, so I have all sorts of ways of protecting myself. We think about love for baseball. We think about love for houses, cars. Think you have more friends, more this, more that. But all the blessings that come for you that are eternal, that start now but are eternal and even more glorious when you enter into heaven, come to you by your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, who is perfectly obedient. How do I know you don't have to do anything to earn that blessing? One of the things you can do is say, well, what's the exception? Well, here's one person that we know is in paradise, because Jesus said he would be in paradise. And he never did anything. And he was a criminal. One of the criminals who were hanged railed at Jesus, saying, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other criminal rebuked him and saying, Do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? Indeed, we justly are being punished for receiving the due reward for our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong. And Jesus said, and he said to Jesus, "Remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus said to that criminal on the other cross, "Truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." He had about 60 seconds or maybe an hour or two to do something righteous, but he's hanging on a cross. He can't possibly give away anything to anybody. He can't possibly help a little old lady across the street even. He simply said, "Remember me when you come into your kingdom." And he knew he was a sinner, that he was dying justly for what he had done. Let me ask you, for part of an application, I want to take one human being that you all know and love, I think. And he kept the whole law of Moses his whole life. That's Jesus. When did Jesus receive any blessing in his earthly life for his obedience? He was born in a stable to poor parents. What kind of poverty did he have? Did he have any land? Did he have any wealth? Did he have a house? Jesus says in Matthew 8, verse 20, "And Jesus said to him," someone else, "Foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." He had no possessions. But he was perfectly obedient to the law of Moses. And he is called in Isaiah this. "He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, no beauty that we should desire him." Apparently he was not beautiful, handsome. Nothing about him physically attractive. So forget all those movies. I don't recommend you ever watch a movie that has an actor playing Jesus, but if you ever have or ever seen a picture in a church or anywhere, Jesus didn't look like that. He looked ordinary, maybe even less, maybe below average, you don't know. And then it goes on to say, "He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. we esteemed him not. Men hid their faces from him. So there's something physically repulsive about him at some point in his life. What kind of blessing is God giving Jesus? He's perfectly obedient to the law. Now here's a point Paul makes in 2 Corinthians, verse 8 and 9, chapter 8 and 9. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor. When was Jesus rich on earth? Not on earth. Before he became a human being, he was rich in heaven. He was with the Father. He was with the Spirit. They loved each other. He was in perfect fellowship with angels and others and beings in heaven, loved the Son of God. And he left that glory and became unable to even change his own diapers in a poor barn. He was not rich, but he was rich and he gave that up. And so here he is on earth. He's living his life. And what was he? A man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. And then what happened to his very, very closest disciples, those apostles? After he celebrated the Lord's Supper, they start arguing who's the greatest. And then Jesus goes off to the garden to pray. And he says this. This is his darkest hour with his best friends. And he says to them, my soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch with me. Going a little farther, he fell on his face and prayed. You know the prayer. And he came to the disciples and found them sleeping. And he said, Peter, so could you not watch with me 1 hour? This is his darkest hour, and his best friends can't stay awake and pray with him. It gets worse. They all betrayed him. They denied the Lord of glory. They betrayed him in his deepest, darkest hour by falling asleep. And then Peter, we have it recorded, that he swore to God he doesn't know him. So Peter was sitting outside in the courtyard, and a servant girl came up to him and said, you were also with Jesus the Galilean. But Peter denied it before them all, saying, I do not know what you mean. And when he went out to the entrance, another servant girl saw him. These are servant girls, not life-threatening girls. Another servant girl, she said to the bystanders, this man was with Jesus of Nazareth. And again he denied it with an oath. I do not know the man. After a little while, bystanders came up and said to Peter, certainly you too are one of them, for your accent betrays you. Then he began to invoke a curse on himself and to swear, I do not know the man. Betrayal is one of the most heartbreaking things you could experience in your life in a relationship with someone. They absolutely betray you. It's your darkest hour. They go 100% against you. That's not Jesus being blessed for his obedience, is it? And his enemies wanted to kill him, and they did. So here's Jesus, perfectly obedient to the law of Moses, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. And we are told, look at Jesus, the one who is the source of your faith. And then understand from Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is now resurrected, ascended into heaven, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Now Jesus has all power and authority in heaven and earth. So what might you expect as a pilgrim in this land? Jesus was blessing everyone. He's perfectly obedient to the law. Don't you dare, here's my application, don't you dare think you're better than Jesus and that your obedience to Jesus today will get you some sort of financial reward or blessing in relationships. No, you may be betrayed, you may be killed, all bad things may happen to you. There's no guarantee what's going to happen tomorrow for you. But there is one guarantee. If you have faith in Jesus, when you leave this world, you enter paradise and you will be blessed. And Christians for thousands of years have trusted that to get them through hellish experiences. I say it because hell is a place of suffering. Some of you in this room may have had physical pain, emotional pain, spiritual pain, that far out is way worse than anything I've ever experienced or other people in this room have experienced. And you endure it because of Jesus and the goal of being with him. And that's something that Revelation says over and over again. Blessed are those who endure. Now it's not fun to endure. But the goal is paradise. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we know there is a huge difference between the new covenant and the covenant that you made with the 12 tribes on Mount Sinai and then repeated to the next generation. Help us to know that we will not be truly blessed with all that you can do for us in terms of blessing until after our deaths. And we can barely imagine how great it would be to be in paradise forever, endless days of blessing, no interruption, no hurriedness, no broken anything, no need to worry, with everything that you have stored up for us as our treasure, freely given to us. May that comfort us that we will enter that. And our reward will be great in heaven. Amen.